and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, June 21st, 2015, by Tom Job from the book of Philemon.
Guys, I wanted to read to you out of probably just a little bit, but we've been talking in the last few weeks about just a kid named Timothy who became a man, and how do you become a guy who you're initially not, just kind of a scared, and then he just became a guy that was a leader of the people of God, and Paul just left him to take over his place at the end. And just how did that all happen? Here's a letter. It's a tiny little letter, but kind of a postcard, really, to a man named Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved, and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always give thanks to God every time I remember you, because I've heard about your faith in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints. And I pray that you could be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and tell you what to do and order you what to do, I appeal to you on the basis of love. I, Paul, an old man and a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who has become my son while in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you. He is my very heart. I would have liked to keep him to kind of take your place in helping me when I'm in chains for the gospel, but I don't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor that you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, not as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. That's just about half of it. Lord, help us to understand your word, to understand ourselves. And I feel like I need special help today. And I ask you to give it to me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? I've been reading this book. It's just weird. I'm kind of fixated on baseball right now. And the history of it, I'm reading books about the history of it. And there was a time in, 1957, when the owner, a guy named Walter O'Malley, who was the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, decided that if they didn't build him a new stadium to take the place of Ebbets Field, he was going to go to Los Angeles. And people started writing letters and telegraphs trying to get him to not do it. This one lady from Brooklyn, she wrote, and she said this: the Dodgers have been in Brooklyn ever since they started. They've grown with Brooklyn. Brooklyn fans stuck with them. And after 50 years, they finally won the World Series. And now you're going to take them to make them leave Brooklyn? This is not fair. I cannot impress upon you how important it is to keep the Dodgers in Brooklyn. It keeps the children off the street during the day. It gives them someone to look up to, someone to try to imitate instead of those tough guys. They can try to be like Duke Snider, Pee Wee Reese, Roy Campanella. And the Dodgers, being composed of black, Spanish, and whites, are a good example of how good you get it if everyone works together. Respectfully yours, Mrs. T. Chapina. One girl, Gloria Chirarato, wrote, "Dear sir, I am a young girl of 16, and I enjoy baseball to a great extent. If the Dodgers move to Los Angeles, I will no longer enjoy this right given to me by my creator. Please keep them here," which they didn't. He didn't do it. And they did move to Los Angeles. Walter O'Malley didn't. Two guys wrote an article about, two journalists. They wrote an article about the 10 most evil people in the history of the world. And they made a list separately, and their list were the same to the first three persons: Hitler, number one; Stalin, number two; number three, Walter O'Malley. Oh, man. How do you get people to do something? I was reading about the 1975 World Series, the Reds, you know, the Red Sox and the Cincinnati Reds, and 26-6, and the Red Sox had to win this to tie it up 3 games apiece. And at 12:20, Carlton Fisk hit that, y'all remember, hit that ball, and it was so dark, it went into the dark, and he was halfway down first base, and it was going towards the left foul line, and he just started going, go fair, go fair, go fair. And Doris Kearns Goodwin said, it just gave us a feeling that you could just will in your heart a baseball to do what you wanted, and it went fair, and they won the game. They said all the church bells rang in Boston at 12:30 at night, and the organist started to play the Hallelujah Chorus. But then they lost to Cincinnati in the 7th game, and the reason that they lost was because of Pete Rose, because that guy was so, I mean, the way he would, he got out on a forced play at second, but he broke up a double play because he dove half the way. I mean, he was like bat. He's just on, and he would just pump his, beat his glove and get everybody so pumped up. And the guys just, he got those Reds just crazy. He knew how to make people do things and just get them so, so fired up. And you know, so Paul is in, he wasn't really in prison, and he was in Rome, and he was living in a house, but he had had his first hearing, waiting for his trial, but he was under arrest, under like house arrest, and he was chained to a guy, and he had guards at the doors of his house, so, you know, he was like incarcerated in a sense. And but there were a lot of people with him, and Timothy was with him, but the guards were like military guys, and they're like, this guy is a military guy. I mean, like, he is incarcerated, but he's deploying people, he is dispatching orders and writing letters all over the place. He's like that guy that the mafia boss, you know, that runs the mafia from prison, only the opposite of that. Like, he was like building the kingdom of God from prison. And it's just like, he was so awesome at getting people to do stuff. And he told the Thessalonians, I want you guys to love more and more. And he told the Corinthians, I need you all to talk less. And you know, the Ephesians, there are certain people that drink too much. I need you to drink less. I mean, how do you tell people who are alcoholics, stop getting drunk? I mean, it's complicated. I remember one, I don't know if I've told you all this about a guy, but he was given a lecture in a rescue mission about alcohol abuse, and he pulled out 2 glasses that had clear liquid and an earthworm out of his pocket, and he said, men, this glass right here is water. And he put the earthworm in the water and it swam around and then climbed up on the rim of the glass and just having a great time. And then he put it in the pure alcohol. He said, this is pure alcohol. And the earthworm just had a couple of shivers and got real stiff and floated to the bottom. And he said, men, what does that teach you? And one guy said, if you drink enough, you won't have worms. You know, but, you know, but so anyway, but, you know, and I think, but Timothy was with Paul at this point and in Rome. And I think, you know, he was probably just thinking, how does he do this? How does he get people to change? And how do you get people to change? It just tells people to change. And there was going to come a day that Timothy was going to be in charge of all the Christians in a city, and Paul was going to be in a whole nother place. And he wrote him a letter saying, okay, you need to tell people that there's some stuff that they need to do. Like, okay, well, for you guys, like on Father's Day, I just want all you dads in here. If you've ever been fishing, raise your hand. You guys, all of you ever been fishing? Raise them up. Raise both hands. If you've ever been fishing, raise both hands. Raise both hands. Like, yeah, there's a place in 1 Timothy where Paul says, I want men to lift holy hands. And I thought, that's the only way I would know how to get people to do that, which was to, you know, and Paul said, I told Timothy, I want you to tell the women how to dress. It's like, wow, really? And how to, you know, that how to learn in submission to, you know, it just seemed complicated. And a guy who was kind of timid How do you tell people what to do? How do you get people to do stuff? I wish I knew how to do it. I feel like maybe at Triple C, if we suffer in anything, it's because I'm not a good leader in ways, and you know, like we need people to volunteer for jobs. I don't know how to tell people to volunteer. I don't know how to get people to like to teach children in Sunday school, to be a person that you could be influence the lives of children so that they would fall in love with Jesus as they move into a world that is filled with evil and danger that we have not been called to flee from, but to reach them and to send kids into that world who love Jesus rather than kind of hate him the way a lot of people grow up in Sunday school, just kind of hating the whole thing when it's all over with, to be that person. How could a person not want to do that? But I don't know how do you encourage people to make meals? You know, we need people who will make meals for families when they're suffering or when they lose a member of their family and somebody makes them food as a way of telling them, your family is bigger than you think. And we need people who will do it. We need people who will give money so Joe Penley can go to China and tell people who will never hear about Jesus any other way about him. But so that we're a part of something huge. I mean, I don't know how to tell people how to do stuff. Everybody has a gift from Jesus, who loves Jesus, a superpower, the ability to do something. And we're on earth to do stuff for him. And there's coming a day when we're going to stand before him and those eyes of love are going to be so overwhelming. And we're going to be so thankful to be there. But one thing we're going to maybe wish more than any other thing is, I wish I had loved you more. I wish I had served you better. I wish I had done that thing. I wish I had done my thing for you. I really do. But people who, you know, there's people I wish I could get them to love each other better in their marriages. And it's not hard. It isn't. It's simple stuff. There's a guy I've been reading a lot about who's an expert in marriage. And he said, you know, and somebody was interviewing him and they said, how long should the courtship be in a marriage? And he said, the courtship should last the whole time. But he said, but it's not hard stuff. It's simple stuff. It's kindnesses. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I don't know what to do. But I don't know how to do this. I think, you know, Timothy probably felt like, I'm not a bossy pants. I don't know how to boss people. And the way Paul, but then I look at what he does. He doesn't nag people. He doesn't threaten them. He doesn't pout. He doesn't manipulate them. He doesn't intimidate them. There's a certain place where, I don't know whether Timothy was there at the time when Paul was incarcerated at Rome, but he wrote a bunch of letters. And the letters that he wrote were to get people to do things, to get them to change things that needed changing. And like one of the letters that he wrote during this period was his letter to the Ephesians. And Timothy's name is not on it. And I don't know whether maybe he wasn't there or maybe Paul just said, okay, watch how I do this. The letter to the Ephesians actually, there was a bunch of churches in that area. You kind of read about them in Revelation chapter 2. And three, it was a small group, group of churches in kind of a small, of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And some people believe that letters that Paul wrote went around that circuit, like they passed from one city to the other. And in the earliest copies of the letter to the Ephesians, it doesn't say, it says to the saints in, and the word Ephesus isn't there. And some people feel that it's because he meant it for all of them, and Ephesus was the first one, so that's how it wound up with the name. But he was helping them to address a problem that all of them, almost all early Christians and the early Christian congregations and communities had. And it was the problem of racism, because, you know, a person comes to know Jesus as their Savior, and they wind up in this family of people who know Jesus as their Savior, and there's other people in it who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they're not like me at all. I mean, I've never known people like them, and yet now we're a family, and they struggled. It's always been a problem. It's such a persistent problem. I remember one time it was a church retreat of high school kids in South Africa. This guy was saying, and it was white kids, and it was Aborigine kids who were black kids, you know, and they, when they would get on the bus, and they always did this, the white kids would get on one side of in the same church youth group, and the black kids on the other side, and he said, nope, we're not doing this, we're not doing it, we're not white and black this weekend, we're green, everybody's green, everybody in this bus is green. And somebody whispered, white, light greens over here, dark greens, get over there, you know. And it's just like, no, we're not doing it, you know. I was just, you know, the things that happened in Charleston this week, that happened at the Emmanuel AME Church. The AME Church started in 1787 by an unbelievable person named Richard Allen. Richard Allen was a slave who accepted Jesus when he was 17 because of Methodists, Wesleyan Methodists, people who were colleagues and associates of John Wesley, who would travel around on horses, and they would share Jesus everywhere, and he accepted Jesus. And he told everybody about Jesus. The first person he ever led to Jesus was his master, who set him free after that. And he started to go around with a man named Francis Asbury, who was an unbelievable, he was a colleague of John Wesley, preached all over the eastern coast of the United States to people, and so many people came to know Jesus, and they started churches, Methodist churches and Wesleyan Methodist churches, and so many black people came to know Jesus and white people in the same church, but they wouldn't let black people sit with them. And they had to sit what they call the African quarter. Richard Allen, there was some new pews. He belonged to the St. George Methodist Church of Philadelphia. And they had some new pews, and he didn't know, but they weren't pews designated for black people. And he and his buddies had knelt down. They were praying before church started. And a man came and stopped them and said, "You can't kneel here." And he said, "Could you please wait till we're finished praying?" And he said, "You cannot kneel here." And they walked out, and they said, "They'll never let us be a part of this. If we're going to worship Jesus, we're going to have to start our own." And that's why they started the African Methodist Episcopal Churches. Anyway, it's always been there. And so this is how Paul dealt with it, because that's what the letter to the Ephesians is about. He said, "Let me tell you who you are. You are chosen. All of y'all, everybody, you're chosen. The reason you believe in Jesus is that you have been chosen by God, and He loves you so much. He loved you, and He adopted you. Not only did He love you, He made you His child, His kid. And you're in a family. Let me tell you, you were dead before this. And you were following Satan, and all of us should have all been in hell. But God has loved us, and this is who we are. And this is what we have. And this is why we have it. Because Almighty God came here and became a poor human being and shed His blood for us." He did. And that's why we have this. All of us who are different. He said, "By grace you have been saved," in chapter 2, "through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, that no one should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared for that we should do them." And He says in verse 11, "And He Himself," Jesus, "is our peace." And He's made of people that are different into one person. And He broke down the wall of hostility between different kinds of people. And you know what that wall is? It's the law. He says it's the law with its commandments and regulations. People think they're better than other people because of what I do, the way I, what I eat, what I wear, and the way I do it, and the way I eat it, and the way I wear it. And Paul said, that isn't true. We were all lost. But he says, but the cross of Jesus, no one is any better than anyone else. We were all a mess, and we're all in this because the cross of Jesus, because he was tortured to death to pay for the mess that we all were. And now we're in this family together, and we're a family, and we are brothers. That's who you are, and that's how you got it. And then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, therefore, I beseech you, a prisoner of the Lord. There's this kind of thing where Paul says in his letters, this is who you are, and this is how you got it. Do I even need to tell you the rest of this? Do I even need to tell you what kind of person you ought to be? You ought to be able to figure this out. If you knew, I knew one guy, he said, if you knew what was in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, you ought to be able to figure out the rest of it for yourself. He said, this is the kind of person you should be. I beseech you. He said, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The word worthy is the Greek word. It's where we get the word axiom. It's where you get axel or axis. It means that this is true. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is nothing but a collection of axioms. If this is who you are and this is how you got it, well, then it just makes sense, folks, that we should make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I shouldn't even have to tell you that because we're a family. I was reading about, you know, Branch Rickey. When Branch Rickey, in 1945, he decided that it was time. I mean, it was time for that kind of stuff to stop in his world, in the baseball world. And he decided he was going to have a black player on his team. He was the manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers. And he said the reason he did it, he was a Methodist Wesleyan who loved Jesus. And Jackie Robinson was a young man who came to know Jesus in the Wesleyan Church in Pasadena, California. And the church of his mother. And Branch Rickey said, the reason I did it is I don't want to stand before the Lord one day and have him say, why didn't you play Robinson? And I felt like if my answer had anything to do with color, it would not be good enough for that day. And so he called Jackie Robinson into his office in Manhattan. And he told him he said, I'm going to call you into the big leagues. And the first African-American player in the major leagues, I know you're good. I just want to know if you're man enough. And Jackie Robinson got offended by that. And he said, no, I want to know if you're man enough to take it. And he took off his jacket, Branch Rickey, who never said anything ever bad. And he said, this is what people will say to you. This is what that hotel clerk will say to you. This is what the waiter in the restaurant will say to you. And when a guy slides into you with his spikes up and then says, how do you like that, blank? And Jackie Robinson, he had to leave the room. He was so upset. But he said, I want you to take it. And because they both loved Jesus and they were both in the same family, he gave him a book and called by an Italian, Giovanni Papini, called The Life of Christ. And he showed him what Papini said were the most stupefying words of Jesus that said, if someone hit you on the right cheek, you need to turn to him the other. And if they take your cloak, you need to give him the other. And Branch Rickey said, I want you to do that for 2 years. Anyway. So, it's like if this is who we are, we're beloved. We're adopted. We are brothers. And this is how we got here. Almighty God had to be tortured to death so we could be in it. Do I even have to tell you that we need to love each other? So that's how Paul did it. This is who you are. This is how you got it. Do I even need to tell you? And then he's like, with Timothy, he's like, okay, let's try this together. There was another little church, the Church of Colossae. And this one has Timothy's letter on it. And in that one, there were some people kind of going around. And they were saying, after Paul would, you know, lead everybody to Jesus, and they would say, it's not really true that you're beloved. It's not really true you're in the family. It's not really true that, you know, you've been chosen. There's some things you have to do. You have to eat food like we say. You have to dress like we say. And Paul and Timothy said, okay, let's tell them this is who you are. You are, I want you to know, guys, you are complete in Christ. You have everything in Jesus Christ. And you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. You have Him. Having Him, you have everything. Therefore, don't let people tell you that stuff. Don't let people boss you around. You can't let people tell you what to do. You've got to stand up and say, no, I am. And that's exactly what he says in that letter to the Colossians. You've got to stand up and say, I am complete in Christ Jesus, and you're not going to boss me around. Timothy's like, wow, that was awesome. Paul said, okay, let's try it again. This is with one person. Let's write a letter together to him. His name is Philemon, and he lives in Colossae, one of those guys. And I want to get him to do something, Paul said. I want him to get him to do something, and I want him to think that it was his idea. Let's do this. He wrote to Philemon, dear Philemon, let me tell you who you are. He said, you are beloved. You are my beloved. You are my brother. You are, he was awesome. Philemon was a guy that in verse 7, Paul said, you are refreshing. You have refreshed the saints. The word refreshing is a Greek word that means to give someone pause, to give them a good, you're not a stress. You give people a break. You know how to give people pause. Well, there was one guy that needed a break from Philemon, and that was a guy named Onesimus. And Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And it's like, really? They had slaves back in. A lot of people said that it wasn't like the kind we had here. It was different. It was nicer, whatever. Well, a slave could increase their social standing. They could become a Roman citizen if their master was a slave, and they could be educated, become a doctor even. There are two guys in the letter to the Romans in chapter 16. One of them was named Tarsius, and the other one was named Quartus, and they were slaves. Tarsius means three. Quartus means four. I don't care. They didn't even have a name. They had a number. It wasn't good. And Onesimus had had enough of it. I've had enough of it. And I don't know whether he stole Philemon's money or whether he was, you know, maybe he was on a trusted business trip, but he didn't come back. Bought himself a set of new suit and a pair of shades, and just like, he wound up finding out that the dark side cost more money than the light side, and he wound up, you know, not having any money, and he was in trouble. And if a slave runner was captured, there were people that were looking for them. They would brand the letter F on their forehead. That means fugius, a fugitive. And he knew he was in trouble, and he knew that his master's friend, Paul, was in Rome. And he knew that he was the first to know that his owner's life had changed when Jesus Christ came into it. So he went to find Paul, and Paul led him to Jesus. And he just became this awesome guy, super helpful. And then Paul said, okay. And he wanted to have him. He wanted Onesimus to stay with him. And So, but he didn't want, but the way he wanted to do it is he wanted Philemon. He's going to, he said, we're going to send Onesimus home. And I want Philemon, one, to not kill him. Two, to be kind to him. Three, send him back here. I want him to send him back here because I'd love to have him here on our team. I don't want to tell him to do it. I want him to want to do it. So, Timothy, let's write this letter, this short little letter where he says to Philemon, let me tell you who you are. You are beloved. And you are a brother. And you are awesome in the kingdom of God. And this is how you got there. Someone shared the message of Jesus with you. Oh, that would be me. So you're my brother, what he said. But you also owe me your life because that's how you got into this thing. And you know me, Paul, I'm an old man. And I'm in prison for sharing the message that I shared with you. And that's how you got into this and how you became a brother. You're kind of like my son in the faith. You owe your life to me. I'm still sharing that message even though I'm in prison. And you know who I shared it with? I shared it with somebody that you know, Onesimus. And he accepted Jesus Christ. And he is beloved to me. And he is beloved to you. And he has become, isn't this awesome? He was your slave. Now he's become your brother. You two are brothers. And I'm like, I was your dad. I was his dad. You two are my kids. It's just like you're my kids. And you guys are brothers. And so now I'm sending him back to you. Onesimus, I'm sure he knocked on the door with this letter in his hand. And Paul said, I'm sending the one back to you who is my very heart. That knock you hear on the door, that is my heart beating. I wish I could keep him here with me, but I don't want to do anything against your will. So what I want you to do is I want you to welcome him, this your brother. Welcome him home, and then I know you're going to do more than I ask. So go ahead and do it. There was a guy one time named, he was an early church father named Ignatius, and he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and the bishop of that church was Onesimus. So, anyway, I just feel like, you know, the way you get people to change things that need changing is to help them to understand this is who you are. You are beloved. You are adopted. You're a child of the living God. With everybody else that is in this kingdom, we're a family. And the way we got into this is because Almighty God came down here and shed his very own precious blood for you. We didn't deserve it. We did not earn it. It was given to us. If I believe that, if I worship Jesus Christ for that, how could people possibly be racist? If they are racist, they need to worship Jesus Christ until they're not. If they're angry, they need to worship Jesus until we don't have any right to be angry about anything. If they're unkind, how could a person be unkind? Unkind to their mate, how could they possibly? If they understand who they are, and understand who their mate is, and understand how they both got in this thing. How could I? I need to know who I am, and I need to know how I got in, and I can pretty much figure out the rest of it for myself. You know, I don't know if you all have seen the movie about the march in Selma, Alabama, but Jackie Robinson was there. For the bigger march that they had from Selma to Montgomery. And he got a telegram from Branch Rickey, who was in a wheelchair and had congestive heart failure. He was 83. And he apologized to Jackie Robinson that he could not join him in the march in Selma, Alabama. And Jackie Robinson wrote him back and said, "Mr. Rickey, things have been very rewarding for me, but had it not been for you, nothing would have been possible. Even though I don't write you much, you are always on my mind. We feel so very close to you, and I'm sure you know our love and admiration is sincere and dedicated. Please take care of yourself." Father, I do pray for those of us that have stuff that we need to change about our heart, and whether it's anger or whether it's, you know, just stuff that we, or if we have people in our life that need to change, we ask you for ourselves or for them that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we could have a deepening and a spirit-driven understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus and how we got here. In his precious name, amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.